We'll see what God told them through Moses. Genesis 12, we're actually going to start at verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At the top of your sermon notes, you'll see a prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, open the eyes and ears of our hearts to your mind-renewing and transforming word, and make us like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'll get to those other scripture texts in the course of the message. So then, Jesus was standing on this train platform in India. No, wait, that's the wrong story. but that does raise the question, did you get on the train this week when the Holy Spirit spoke to you? Did you do what he asked you to do, told you to do? Okay, if you weren't here last week to hear the message, ask Dave Slish. I'm sure he can get a version of it to you somehow. And you can hear it, because we were talking last week about praying because the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. When we ask God for wisdom, he gives it to us. But the Holy Spirit does a lot more than just give us wisdom, as Chris was pointing out this morning. So what did he do? Well, he did something very similar to what happened with these Israelites coming out of Egypt. See, they celebrated that Passover every year, not just so they would have a religious ritual to do, but so that they would remember. They would remember what God did. In fact, if you ask a well-informed, observant Jew today, what's the most important event in their history? They will tell you, the Exodus. God brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so if it's the most important thing, you don't want to forget it. Every year in America, 4th of July, we celebrate Independence Day. Because politically speaking, that's the most important day in our history. Annie and I were on one of those trains in India on the 4th of July. We didn't see a lot of red, white, and blue flying around, but we remembered it was our Independence Day here, and we were glad for it. So as we come to this text this morning, I want us to remember that if we are going to continue to live in God's surpassing greatness, we need to remember some really important things about our lives and about what God has done in our lives. Because Jesus meets our deepest needs. Yes, mine too. Sometimes we use that word our and we're thinking mostly about other people. Or sometimes we use it, we're thinking mostly about mine. But it's both. It's ours and mine. So let's read this together. Jesus meets our deepest needs. Yes, mine too. The people of Israel needed to be set free from slavery in Egypt. We all need to be set free from the slavery to sin and death. And Jesus meets our deepest needs. So that's why this morning I want to urge us to remember Jesus. Okay, so Jesus wasn't standing on a train platform. He was reclining at table in Jerusalem, eating this Passover meal, the same one that somewhere around 1500 to 1700 years before they had been told to do to remember Jesus, to remember the Passover. And it tells us in Luke chapter 22. Would you read this with me? And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Hear that word? Do this in remembrance of me. Now, when we come to this table, and here we do it once a month. Some churches do it once a quarter. Some do it every week. In some churches, they offer the Lord's Supper every day. When we come to this table, we tend to remember primarily the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. Right? But Jesus didn't just say, "Remember the sacrifice I made." That's a huge part of it. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it because there's more to being a Christian than getting saved. It's critical. We've got to be born again. If you're not born, you can't grow up. But Jesus wants us to grow up in Him. He wants us to live by the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of what He had to say to them that night was about living in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to read all these scripture texts that you have there on your notes. Those are so you can read them at your own, in your own time, in your own pace. But I'd like for us to consider what's in those texts. So first of all, we're going to fear not because we remember Jesus. If you're going to grow up in Christ, a big part of what that's going to mean is you're going to learn to live without living in constant fear. And the way one of the ways we do that is by remembering Jesus as more than the sinless Lamb of God. Though that's at the heart. That's at the heart. Don't put in my mouth things I'm not saying. It's at the heart of what we believe. But it's not all that Jesus wants us to remember. He wants us to remember that He lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, as Chris mentioned a few moments ago. The Holy Spirit came upon Him at His baptism. See, He was born without sin. But we have no example of Jesus doing any miracles until the Holy Spirit came upon Him. That's when He began to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you read Luke 4 and verses 4 and 14, and verses 22, and then all those other texts about how He healed people, how He calmed the sea, how He raised the dead. He's operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. He not only lived in the power, He was controlled by the Spirit. Now, in Luke, when it speaks of His going to the wilderness, it says that He was led there. But if you read Mark says, depending on the translation, He was compelled by the Holy Spirit. Some translations say the Holy Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't come along and say, you know, if you think it's an idea, a good idea, if you like my advice, why don't you just come along the way I'm showing you? No, 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 that's not how God functions. We ask God what he wants us to do. He says, do this. He doesn't say, well, on the one hand, you might consider this, and on the other hand, you might consider this, and on the other hand, as they said in The Fiddler on the Roof, there is no other hand. Okay? When the Lord tells us to do something, he expects us to do it. He was impelled. He was driven by the Spirit. And then this Jesus is the same one who sent the same Spirit as our comforter. Now, that word comforter is a very interesting word. It's hard to translate with just one word. The Greek word is parakletos, okay? And it literally means one who comes alongside you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to give us wisdom. Just tell us in our ear, do this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to comfort us in our suffering, in our hurts, in our fears, in our anxieties. He gives us comfort. Sometimes he comes alongside us and grabs us by the arm and puts it over his neck and carries us along. He comes beside us to actually carry us in the direction God is taking us. That's the one, that counselor, that comforter, that paraclete you sometimes hear the Spirit spoken of. That's the same one who controlled, who impelled, who instructed Jesus. And we're to remember Jesus as the one who continually gains for us God's approval. Continually. Now, do you remember when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came upon him, and a voice from heaven spoke? You remember the voice from heaven spoke? It said, this is my beloved Son. What else? In whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Do you sometimes live most of your life, most of the day, thinking, I don't think God is very well pleased with me? When we do stop and think about it. But this is that wild thing. Even though we do things we should not do, when we are in Christ, God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ. And so we can, in a sense, say, God is well pleased with me because God has approved of me in Christ. Now, does that mean that, hey, then, everything's hunky-dory? No, it does not. It doesn't mean that, because the clear word of God is we all have growing up to do, and there are things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing, and there are things that we should be doing that we shouldn't be doing, okay? But what this approval from God does is it gives us the boldness to go ahead and step out and do things as if I am doing exactly what the one who approves of me, who loves me, who will never forsake me, as if I am perfect in his sight. Because I'm doing what he says in the power of the Spirit. Now, I know that when we try to grow up in Christ, as my old pastor friend Jim Walkup used to say, it's a can of worms. Becoming a believer is not that complicated. Living in Christ can be a can of worms. And it's hard for us to live with these two realities, because we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we know in many ways we're messed up. And it's hard for us to say, you approve of me. Help me to do those things that delight you. What we tend to say is, oh Lord, I'm so glad that you have saved me, because today I'm probably going to do some things that are not going to be pleasing in your sight, and I'm really not going to work very hard at not doing it. I'm really not going to do anything to change who I am today. So I am so glad that I'm approved by you. Friends, that's not faith. You know what that is? Great old three-syllable word, presumption. That's presuming upon God's grace when he's never told us he will ever bless our sin. Sin has consequences. He blesses us. He has mercy upon us. And so the challenge is to live within that tension. I am approved by God. Even when I seem to want other people's approval more than I want his. And then the next word out of our mouth needs to be, Lord, help me to love you more than anything or anyone else, including myself. So Jesus is the one who continually gains for us God's approval. How does he do that? Well, because his blood continually is at work. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's not just when we first become a believer. That's every time we come before him. Okay, so let's fear not and remember Jesus. Let's also remember that he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us grow up in Christ, because we need everything the Holy Spirit provides. We need everything the Holy Spirit provides in order to fulfill this identity that we have of being God's workmanship. God is the one who is at work in us by his Holy Spirit. And our ongoing transformation is his work in us. So let me give you four things I think would be good things for us to consider about how we become, shall we say, better examples of God's workmanship. One is through generosity. Jesus wants us to learn to be generous, just as he was generous. Jesus wants us to learn to do good deeds, those things that are blessings to other people. Titus tells us, we did not get saved because we did everything right. But God saved us so that we could begin to do more things right. We could begin to walk in those good deeds that he had prepared for us to walk in. If we're walking by the Holy Spirit, living in his power, controlled by him comforting us and reminding us that God approves of us, then we will have testimony to give. And that's one of those things that God wants us all to be able to say to somebody in 3 minutes or less. Why do I hope in Christ? What does the Holy Spirit say? Always be prepared to give an account for the hope that is within you. Always be prepared. I hope you can give a 3-minute version, and I hope you can give a 30-minute version. Because a few of those people you give the 3-minute version to will want to know more. And finally, and I believe this may be at the heart of the whole thing, our workmanship depends on us being devoted to prayer. God wants our workmanship to manifest devotion to prayer. If we're not praying and asking God to help us see those places where we can be generous, to see those things that we can do that will be a blessing to other people, to see those opportunities in other people's eyes that say, I need to hear about hope. You know, as Bill Hybels likes to say, every time you lock eyes with someone, you're looking at someone for whom Christ died. And a lot of them don't know about it. A lot of them don't know Jesus Christ died for them. Okay. Now, on the back of your notes, there's a little more space. down in the prayer section there. Start at the bottom because I want you to leave some space to write down specific prayer requests we're going to be sharing this morning. But I realized after I had given these notes to Barbara that there were a couple of things else that I would have us consider. And one is this, that this growth in Christ, this becoming God's workmanship, almost always requires sacrifice. Sacrifice is at the heart of worship. Sacrifice is necessary if we're going to grow. You ask anyone who is an elite athlete, musician, business person, whatever they do, whatever they're really good at, they sacrifice other things to have the time and energy to devote to that particular item. Now, some people let that thing become an idol to them. I love Larry Bird. Larry Bird is one of my all-time favorite athletes. If you want to get a, if you want to be wowed, go online and look for Larry Bird highlights. If you like basketball and you know anything about it, you will be blown away at what that guy could do. All right? But I fear that at some point along there, Larry made basketball his idol. Because I heard him talk about his career one time, and he said, I grew up, I devoted myself 100% to basketball. When I became a Celtic, I devoted myself 100% to the Celtics. And I thought to myself, well, you got good. But you know, there's no Hall of Fame for basketball in heaven. I hope someday he discovers the one that it's really worth devoting ourselves to. I hope he discovers Jesus, because if he does, he will probably go in whole hog. He'll be like Paul. Saul, the Pharisee, was totally devoted to his understanding of the law. And when he became a Christian, he was totally devoted to Jesus. And that's what it takes. It takes sacrifice to grow, to be totally devoted to Jesus and becoming God's workmanship. Now, when I say it requires sacrifice, remember, Jesus sacrificed everything. We had that great Philippians text, how he emptied himself to become one of us. And then he sacrificed even his life by going to the cross. But he also sacrificed by letting the Holy Spirit lead him. When it says the Holy Spirit led him, the Holy Spirit impelled him, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, he was giving up his own choice at that moment. He was letting the Holy Spirit do something in him. I mean, how many of us choose to fast for 40 days? Is that something we would say, man, that sounds like fun? Wow, I really want to do that. He sacrificed his own will so that the Spirit could take him into the wilderness where he faced incredible temptation. What will I sacrifice in order to grow? That's the question for the day. Do I want to grow in generosity, in good deeds, in testimony, in devotion to prayer? What will it take for me? Because all of those things are things that the Spirit produces in us when we cooperate with Him. What will I sacrifice to grow up in Him? Yep, Jesus meets our deepest needs. Mine too. Now, somewhere in here, what? What you got? Let me just go back and I think I'll find it. There it is. There it is. I forgot to point out these when we got to this particular slide. Jesus provides everything for us, including the means to deal with these four deep passions that you've heard me mention now several times. This desire for power, or for control, or for comfort, or approval. Jesus provides for them by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And these things are at the root of virtually every temptation, virtually every idol we fall for. It will take sacrifice to deal with these. If we don't deal with these, I guarantee you, we won't grow in generosity or good deeds or testimony or devotion to prayer. Because these idols will undercut all of our efforts, because we're worshiping something more than the Father. Okay, so let's go back to that one at the end here now. Oh, help me back up, David. Oh, there we are. Nope. There. I could have just had you read it off the top of your notes, I guess. You see that? Do you believe that? He meets your deepest needs, your need for comfort, your need for power, your need for control, your need for approval. If we believe that, we'll start living different lives. And we'll come to the table remembering more about Jesus.